pray. Anoint my lips, O Heavenly Father, that I may faithfully proclaim your word, and that we may faithfully receive the same into our hearts and lives, we beg, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. It is not often that our congregation has both a Christmas Eve and a Christmas Day worship service. We usually have our Christmas Eve service, but if Christmas Day falls on a Sunday, such as this year, we celebrate the Lord's Day and Christmas as they are joined at the hip. Last evening was part one of my sermon of two. Last night, the incarnation of Christ foretold in Isaiah. And this morning, part two of the Christmas story, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in his coming and his birth. I will be using the text of Matthew 1, 18 through 25 as I tell this fulfillment of the Christmas story. And so my first point is the meaning of Christ's incarnation. Let's do some review from last night. The incarnation of Jesus Christ means the act of God becoming human in the person of Jesus. If you understand the word incarnation, you will understand what Christmas is all about. And let's face it, we've got a lot of cultural baggage added on. From fa-la-la-la-la to Santa Claus, to a lot of shopping, to eggnog and throw in anything else you want. But it's all about the incarnation. God becoming man in the person of Jesus. When we speak concerning the Christian faith, the incarnation, the eternal Son of God, God the Son assumed a human body and a human nature. As he was supernaturally and miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the work of the Holy Spirit. Mary was the only woman in all of history who was able to conceive a child, Jesus, apart from sexual union with another man. Matthew 1:18 says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." We sing every year in our Christmas carols, especially in this hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." While Scripture doesn't use the word incarnation, it does teach it. It teaches the doctrine of it, and in Matthew 1, we hear these words that Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed accurately summarizes Luke's and Matthew's account by saying of Christ that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. The Nicene Creed says much the same, that Christ was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. These expressions of the Christian faith are what Christians are to believe and confess because they are the gospel accounts of the conception and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this regard, I have a true and somewhat humorous story to tell about a family as they were headed home from church one Sunday and their child's inquisitiveness about the Virgin Mary while this child was of preschool age. On the ride home from church, the young child, who had obviously been paying attention in church, as she heard week after week in the creed, which I just said, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And so the young child's question was, "Mommy, what's a virgin?" Wow. Not expected what the parents didn't expect to have to explain that one yet. But seriously, Christ's virgin birth is clearly taught, and this is a demonstration of God's awesome power. Since God is all-powerful, nothing is too difficult for him. Whether it is the account in Genesis, let there be light, and there was light by the very power of God's word, or Jesus causing the dead to be raised, healing the blind and lame, feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, walking on the water, speaking to the raging storm and sea to be quiet, and immediately it became still. Or our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the remission of our sins. These are all acts, miraculous acts of God's power. And so is the virgin conception and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." God calls us to believe on Christ's death for our salvation, and he also calls on us to believe how he miraculously entered our world as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The miracle of Christ's conception and birth is that the invisible God became visible. In other words, God became human. In Matthew 1, 22 and 23, the passage says that the conception and birth of this child is a fulfillment of what the Lord had said through the prophet. The phrase, "this happened to fulfill what the scripture said" or what the prophet said, is a repeated phrase a number of times in the first two chapters of Matthew's gospel. This particular quotation about the virgin giving birth to a child is from Isaiah 7:14. The fulfillment sayings in Matthew underscore the intervention of God throughout human history. And it also demonstrates the continuity between the Old Testament and the New. In the Old, Christ is foretold in signs and shadows and figures, and fulfilled in the New. The two, the Old and the New, are one revelation of God. What was promised by God through the writings of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, that this child shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The name Emmanuel, God with us, is a bold declaration of Christ's divinity, that Jesus is truly God, truly man. And so this is the meaning of Christ's incarnation. That brings me to my second point, which is the purpose of Christ's incarnation. The incarnation of God in the person of Jesus is a history-altering and life-transforming event. In our passage, after it states that Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, it then speaks about how God grabbed Joseph's attention and convinced him through an angel appearing to him in a dream that Mary was telling the truth. She had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the angel then instructs Joseph to take Mary as his wife, and further, it says in Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This gives us the reason why Jesus came as God with us. The cradle points forward to the cross. He shall save his people from their sins by his life, death, and resurrection. And so Jesus was born to die. And that is how he will save us from our sins. Christmas is not just doctrinal, and it teaches us how God the Son miraculously entered our world and became human. It is that, but it is also boldly historical. It happened within the confines of human history that you can check out. And so throughout the Gospels, these timing of these events state who was ruling and reigning and what country it was, what town it was in. It's all there. God came into human history, real human history. And so from the manger of Christ to the resurrection of Christ, the story of Jesus is not just a story, it's a true story. And it's the truth of this story that will set us free from sin and death. It is by union with Christ and through trusting in Him that He is who He says He is, and the truth of what He did for us by His life and death and resurrection, that we are forgiven of our sins and given eternal life through Him. And that's the best good news we can ever hear, that God loves us and has given us life in His Son. This goes completely against what the average person believes, because the sinful bent of man loves to just cherry pick and do a cafeteria style picking and choosing what they like in the Bible. The average person says about from the cradle to the cross, they're just parables. They're legends. They're myths. They didn't really happen. To the contrary, the point of Christmas is that Jesus truly was born, truly lived, and really died for our sins. It happened in history. He did these things. And so when people say, I like the teachings of Jesus, but I don't like the meaning of these stories, I just like to pick the parts like loving one another and serving one another. That's what they like. But it doesn't matter whether these things really happened. And so they say, truth doesn't matter. What matters is if you're just a good person. The great irony is that too is a doctrine. It's called salvation by human works. What this unbiblical teaching is saying is that it really doesn't matter what Jesus really did and how He arrived and what He did through His ministry. All that matters is if we follow the doctrine of being a good person. I'm not all that bad, they think. After all, I haven't murdered anybody. Now, try to be a good person. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. God will not allow us to cherry pick what we like and don't like. And it is to Him that we must give an account. The gospel is not that Jesus came to earth and lived, and then we can try to live a good life and God will give us His blessing. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came to earth, lived the life we should have lived, and died the death that we deserve to die. And it's through faith in Him we are given a gift by God, the gift of eternal life, because of God's gracious gift of salvation through Jesus. And in response to that gift of salvation, we live a life of grateful service and joy for Him. 1 John 1:3 says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship means that if Jesus Christ has come, if Christmas is true, then the basis we have for our personal relationship with God is through Jesus. God is no longer a remote idea or force we have to cower before, but we can know Him personally. He draws near to us in the incarnation, and His presence is still with us because He is God the Son. He is everywhere present. If Jesus Christ is actually God come in the flesh, we have the opportunity and the blessing of knowing about God and knowing Him ourselves. We see him weep at the tomb of Lazarus and over Jerusalem who will not listen to his message. We see God the Son becoming upset as he drives out the money changers out of the temple. We see the intensity of his suffering in his trial and in his death on the cross. We see him exalted in his resurrection and ascension. If Jesus is who he says he is, we have a 300-page autobiography of God in the writings of the New Testament in which we see the fulfillment of the promises of God in the Old Testament. And our understanding will be vastly more personal and specific than any man-made philosophy or religion. Let us then look to God and see how much he has done for us personally. Christmas is an invitation to know and trust in Christ personally, and an invitation by God himself who says, look what I've done for you. Come near to me. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Through my only begotten Son, you will be adopted as my son and part of my family. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what Christmas is all about. Let us pray. O God, who makes us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, grant that we may joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, so we may be with sure confidence, behold him when he shall come to be our judge who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.